Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. And I'm sitting here with Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And Venerable Tom Dorian has awoken from his nap.
Thank you. I needed
and
that.
I'm so glad you're back here with us. You look rested.
I am. Thank you. I needed that.
You were sleeping on the couch right over there. And
I'm burning at both ends.
You know what? You're a busy man. And I'm glad you took time with us today.
Thanks for having me.
You were here specifically because we're in the middle of Lent, and it was part of your Lenten, you know, penance.
No.
To be on the show.
Never. Never.
And you decided... I'm giving up my free time.
No, when I'm here, it's like Easter Sunday.
Wow. That's nice. Thank you for that. That's all. I'm so glad. You know what it is? There is a lot of joy here.
Is it because I dress like a rabbit every day?
Yeah, no, that's not the that is not the reason.
Straightening my ears.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so if you don't know already, we're in Lent. We're in the middle. In fact, it's we're slightly rejoicing. Because woo-hoo. It's, yes, it's like just one whoop.
Yes.
Yeah, that's it. You don't get two whoops because it's Laetare Sunday, which is, it's the, it's, you know, a lot of people miss color and call it pink, but it's rose, to be clear. And so there'll be all the rose, you know, jokes and stuff that the priests and the deacons, whoever's preaching, will talk about. You know, this isn't, you know, Jesus didn't pink from the dead. He rose from the dead, you know, that kind of stuff.
Exactly. I knew a grizzly bear who was a priest, and he insisted it was salmon.
Yeah, well, that's fine, too. All that aside, you know, it's just, it's where the church takes a moment to say, look, we're in the middle of a desert, but there is hope. There is joy to come. We're preparing for this great, great joy. And it's kind of like a little reminder. It's like our transfiguration moment to say that the suffering and the death is coming, you know, and I want to give you a little sense of the glory of the resurrection. So I'm going to give you a little, you know, look at my divinity, see my divinity here, and then find in that some hope. In the same way, we have the pink candle, the rose candle in Advent, the third week of Advent, but then also in this fourth week of Lent, we have this rose candle to remind us of that. But I like to look at it more in terms of, instead of like a mini rejoicing, I really do like to look at it more like just a reminder of the mercy and forgiveness of God, which is something to rejoice over. And it's hopefully at this point in our desert experience, we start to realize that we have a God that loves us, and that we are also not fully deserving of that love by our own estimation. And we look at that and realize we're sinners, and we've turned against Him. And honestly, we need to recognize that so that we can then look to God and go like, well, wait a second, you know, there's an answer to all of this, and it's His mercy, and how beautiful that is. And so that's one of the reasons I like to look at the Laetare Sunday is just a little glimpse of God's mercy and forgiveness. And that's why it's so beautiful in the fourth Sunday of Lent when we have the story of the prodigal son, which we all know that story. I hesitate. Do we need to read it?
So
I can.
I made a whoopsie. I thought you said we were doing today's episode on that song "Fortunate Son" by Creedence Clearwater Revival.
No, it's not the same thing.
All my notes are for that.
And I don't. Well, good.
That'll be fine. Show.
I've always thought you had the wrong notes for the show, whatever we were doing, because I never understood them. So maybe that's what's going on here. You finally told. It's always the wrong song. And I don't know if Creedence did a version of the Prodigal Son, but they should have. That would have been a
no,
good
they'd
follow
say,
up.
It ain't me.
It ain't me. I'm not the senator's son, right? So, we'll kind of breeze through the reading just to remind the folks, because there's a couple of points we really want to talk about. Because the church helps us to show God's mercy, most especially in this particular parable, which I just think is a beautiful parable. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf.' He said to him, 'My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your father was dead, and your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.'" So there are so many things, and it's why it's a homilous dream parable, because you can talk about almost any sentence in there, right? And I think different people who hear,
or any individual,
you can place yourself there, any of the events,
including
the cow, you can talk about the famine versus the feast, and all these different things that you can preach on and talk about, and all of them are true. And so I think each person who hears that has their, I won't say favorite interpretation or favorite moment or the thing that they highlight or the thing that speaks to them the most. For me, I've done this a couple of times now, but I've been involved in the Curcio movement, and on the Thursday night meditation, when you start, like when you have all these folks there and they just showed up and they don't kind of know what they're getting into, it's a retreat and you're sitting there on a Thursday night, and they're like pulled out of their normal experience, and they sit there. Their Thursday night meditation is on the prodigal son. And what kind of struck me and hit me about that reading, and why that's a beautiful reading for someone who's going on a retreat for a full weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, leaving on Sunday, and is this idea that, like, we need to see ourselves as the prodigal son in that moment, where we recognize two things that are so vitally important to this parable to me. Number one is, for this parable to even take place, you have to have one thing, and that is you've got to have a merciful father. You've got to have the mercy of the father is an absolute necessity, and it's vital to this story. And then the other thing you have to have is you've got to have the repentance of the son, because the son cannot receive the mercy of the father until he repents, unless he repents. Because if he doesn't repent, there is no mercy. And that's a great lesson for us. And for these Curcioistas who show up like out of the busyness of their day, their week or whatever, and go, "Well, I'm going to go and give this weekend to the Lord." To do that, you've got to do introspection. You've got to do self-awareness and realize I'm a sinner and I need God's mercy. And until you realize you're a sinner, until you do that. So the most important thing that happens, I think, on a Thursday night of a Curcio, or really in your own life when you're seeking God's mercy, is you've got to turn. There's that moment in that story where, for whatever reason, either you turn because you realize you're a wretch, or you turn because you're hungry, right? You all the things of the world don't satisfy you anymore. But there's a moment of realization that leads to that repentance, that leads to the turning. And that's what I love about that story. And that's why I think it's a great gift to us in the Lenten season. Like in the midst of the desert, we're in the desert. We have run with lives of dissipation. Now, hopefully we're not spending all of our money on prostitutes. I want to divorce myself a little bit from the story. But I might as well be, because we live lives of dissipation. We spend all this money and we're entertaining ourselves and whatever. Even when we're good people, there's a draw. There's a natural tendency. You know, water takes the path of least resistance. There's a natural tendency for us to amuse ourselves, to entertain ourselves. You know, even in our prayer life, it's like, well, I pray that because I like that or whatever. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray or any of these things. I do say that for myself, I have a tendency to take the easier road, right? Because it makes my body feel better. It makes my mind feel better and more rested. And I think sometimes a desert experience, if you truly experience life in the desert, right, and you divorce yourself from all those things that give you comfort, that's when you can look at yourself. That's when you can repent truly, and when you then turn, right? And so the things I always talk about when I talk about this parable are the mercy of the Father, and certainly the turning, the repentance of the Son, and that act of just being 180 degrees away from the Father, but then turning 180 degrees back to the Father. That's key. And then I love in the story, just love, 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 the fact that the Father is not like, you know, the Son's dead to me now, and the Son is gone. He's made his choice, and I'm letting him be dead to me, and I'm going to continue to work the fields and manage the farm and make sure everything's good. You know, the Father doesn't do that. He catches sight of him far off, which tells me something. It tells me the Father was always looking in that direction, always looking for him, right? And then what does he do? He runs to meet him. And there is nothing better. And so I heard one priest give a homily on this.
Unconditional love.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? The unconditional love. But it requires the repentance, right? Mm-hmm. And I heard a priest one time give a great homily. It was a daily homily. And so it was maybe a little longer than a normal daily homily. You know, I think it was 5 or 6 minutes. But basically he compared the prodigal son's story, the whole parable, to the Catholic going to confession. And the whole thing about repentance and about everything, you know, and the only, you know, the one part he talked about, like, in my mind I'm going like, well, where's his penance that he had to do? And he likened his penance to the prodigal son's willingness to eat the pods that the swine were eating. I would eat pig's food. You know, really that willingness to deprive yourself or whatever, that there's a sorrow and a penance taking place there. But all the other stuff, the essentially the father running out, so the confessional, the door being open and going into the confessional, and then to hear the words of absolution, and then to be reunited in the wedding feast of the Lamb, to the wedding banquet, to be reinvited into the banquet and to feast, right, to go back to communion. These are really powerful images that I love about that prodigal son.
Well, I think it's important, actually, this image of confession, because also I think it's an important image for helping understand a topic in Catholic theology that I think creates a lot of confusion and frankly, a lot of problems for a lot of souls. And that's the question of, like, mortal sin, right? And a lot of people don't realize that there are acts that are grave sins, there are acts that are mortal sins, right? And then there's being in a state of mortal sin when your soul is dead, and committing acts of mortal sin, yes, that brings about the death of your soul, right? But it's not like there's like an on-off switch. Ultimately, it's not like we have power over God's heart where
I'm dead, I'm alive,
or that we're able to say, like, he loves me, he hates me, you know, based on what I'm doing with my life. You know what I mean? Ultimately, I mean, we've talked about God, he's eternal, therefore he's changeless. God is love itself. He's pouring his love out. And that's who he is. That's what he desires to do. But we, in our sin, we have turned away from him. You know, so what did Jesus say in John 3? He said, I did not come to condemn. I came to save. Right? So we're already, humanity has already been in a state of having turned away from God. When the young man asks for his inheritance, what he's actually saying is, you're dead to me.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing when we commit a mortal sin, right? Because it's not just the act itself. It's not just that it's a serious sin. It's that there's a willful, voluntary aspect to it where you know that it's a serious sin, and that what the effects of it could be, and you choose it anyway because you're saying you're dead to me, to God, and so you're cutting yourself off and you're turning yourself away from him. That doesn't change God's desire to receive you. You know, we've used some time on the show, you know, God's pouring out his love. The question isn't whether he's pouring out his love. The question is whether our antenna is up, right, to receive
100%,
his love.
Yeah. You know, I hear that, and I'm going to say something that at the beginning kind of sounds heretical a little bit, so get your heresy meters out. But I look at it this way. I think that God has never thrown anyone into hell, ever. In his existence, in our existence, he's never thrown anyone into hell. And so people go like, wait, Deacon Jeff just said there's no hell. No, I didn't say that. There is a hell. And also he's saying there's no one in hell. I'm not saying that either. I'm pretty much thinking that there's probably some folks that like are not.
There could be a lot. We don't know.
We don't know, and the church has never said how many and to what degree. Some certain of visionaries and mystics have told us some things that we can believe or not believe. But at the end of the day, the reason why I phrase it, God has never thrown anyone into hell, is because I view the church's teaching on hell to be the total deprivation of God, right? So God is dead to the person that's in hell. In hell is not a judgment that God places on another, on a person, so much as a judgment we place on ourselves by our choices. So view hell as a door with a doorknob on one side. And we turn the knob willingly, willfully, fully in knowledge of what we're doing. We turn that knob, open the door, and step in, right? That's what we choose to do by our acts. So, yes, I do believe the hell exists, and I think that there are some folks in hell because of their choices in life, but not because God is essentially judging a penalty on somebody.
Right.
And he is, you know, the just judge, and those things happen. But basically, he's recognizing what we are claiming or saying. And so this idea that that we're the ones proclaiming that God is dead.
Right.
Well, it's important in terms of understanding how mortal sin works.
And what you just said, it also relates to another concept that confuses people big time, the notion of the unforgivable sin, the eternal sin, right?
Yeah.
Because people, again, they have this idea of, whoops, you know, I said it, and I'm done. I said it, I'm done. You know, I'm going to have to sit out eternity now, you know, because it said, you know, and of course, none of us here are saying you should blaspheme the Holy Spirit or blaspheme anybody, you know, any person of the Most Holy Trinity, or commit any sort of sacrilege. And we're not I'm not minimizing that, because that is extremely serious. But I think that people have this notion of, if I say a certain thing, then that means that, like, I'm now, there's no way, because I said it, that I can go to heaven. And it's like, no, that's not how it works. Like, ultimately, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is this permanent choice to turn away from God. It's final impenitence. It's despair. Like, to an extent, like, during a person's life, it is possible. I think you can engage it on a spiritual level, where we at Catholic Cafe do believe in demons. There are spirits of despair, and spirits who promote despair, and things like that. And a person could live their life under that, you know, under attack from those spirits. But in terms of actually committing the unforgivable sin, the eternal sin, like, as long as you still have life breath within you, as long as you still have the capacity to turn to God,
then you should remember that that God has his gaze on you.
Yes.
Right? And he's just like the father of the prodigal son. he is going to run to meet you when you turn to him.
It's not eternal until you, it's not the eternal sin until you've made it that way. You've chosen to just be like, I'm locking him out.
And there's a great sadness there. We had a mutual friend, didn't we? An older guy, hard to get along with, but he
wrestled
was,
with that.
He was obsessed with the with he that, was. And basically lived in his fear, lived in fear that he was going to like violate that principle and basically cast himself into hell.
I know people like that.
Yeah, and it's very sad, because then what you're doing is it's the opposite of the sin of despair. It's the sin of it's like it's not even allowing despair. It's like nothing. It's like
hopelessness.
It's, hopelessness. Absolute. There's no hope. And you think like, well, I don't want to believe in that God, because that's not who God is. God is mercy and forgiveness. Right. And that's what this whole show is supposed to be about, is mercy and forgiveness, and how we must rely upon that. But for us to experience the mercy and experience the forgiveness, we have to approach God. We have to turn. Mm-hmm. Right. We have to turn, and then he'll do the rest.
And the time is always right. You know, so like at the end of the day, I think when he has taken his inheritance, said, Dad, you're drop dead. Basically, I'm going to take what's coming to me after your death, and I'm taking it now, right? And he spent it all, right, on a life of dissipation. It's gone now. So what at that point, he's going to be likely to think to himself, it's too late. There's nothing to go back to, right? I mean, it's too late. And a lot of times I think of people, when people are caught up in sin, they're thinking, well, it's too late for me now.
Right.
You know? And there's, it's never too late. The time is always, God always knew. What does it say? Is it Psalm? I forgot which psalm it was, so I don't want to misquote it, but every one of our days are numbered and known to God, you know, and he knows our standing up and our sitting down.
It's one of the 150.
Yes.
Exactly. Or 151, depending on which Bible you have.
I want to say it's like 131, but I don't know, because I don't want to say the wrong one. But whatever 131 is, I'm sure it's lovely. But yeah. But at the end of the day, though, that God knows, like, when he loved us into existence, he knew the mistakes that he would make, and his love covers it. The question is not whether or not he wills our good and desires to be united to him, for us to be united to him. The only question is whether or not we're going to use our freedom to turn to him. And some of us might be like, well, why did he even give us that freedom if we're going to mess it up? Right
now, the he in that you said,
oh, I'm sorry.
He knew the mistakes that he made. That he is the prodigal son.
The prodigal son. Yes,
not
I'm sorry.
God.
Yeah, God. No.
He
God's
makes
perfect.
No mistakes.
He makes no mistakes. But God
That's
knew
unforgivable sin. I think you've just committed. That was blasphemy. Was it not?
I'm going to sit this one out for eternity now, guys. But no. But at the end of the day, like God, he when he has loved us into existence, he knew all of our defects. He knew all of our sins. His plans for us, it's a perfect plan that takes all of our sins and all of our mistakes into account. His love for us takes all of our sins and all of our mistakes into account. And the question is just, are we willing to receive that love? And some of us might be like, well, why did he give us that freedom to reject it? That sounds terrible. It's like, well, at the end of the day, if he didn't give us freedom, we'd have no capacity for generosity or for love.
Well, and love is total self-gift.
Yes.
And the thing is, to truly love someone is to be free to not love them.
Right.
Right. You have to choose to love, and which means you have to have other choices. That's why we've done shows on like the problem of evil, why evil exists and why God would permit evil, and which leads to divine will and permissive will and all these kind of like really lofty theological things. You can get lost in the weeds a lot. But at the end of the day, it always comes back to God loves us. He loved us into existence, and he wants nothing more than for us to realize that great love, and for us to love him freely in return. And that's why we have to, as humans, why we have to wrestle with all the little things, all the stuff that distracts us from God. And that's why it's so good for us to be reminded at least every year in Lent, in the fourth Sunday of Lent and Laetare Sunday, to the joy that we will feel when we essentially reject our sinful ways, our life of dissipation, and when we turn to God, and the joy just seeing, I can't imagine, as you know, all the way home, you know, the prodigal son was rehearsing that his little speech. Mm-hmm. All the way home, he was sitting there, I want to get this right. I want to get this right. I want to make sure I say everything I need to say. I need to get all of this right. You know, and so, which is another possible penance, you know, just agonizing over what to say and how to say it. And then to be able to see, like, his father looking at him mm-hmm. from a distance. It just, that part always makes my, you know, the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I get a little tingly feeling just because it's like receiving the mercy before you even gotten the words, mm-hmm. right? Before the father has killed the fattened calf and hugged his son, which I imagine there was a big old bear hug, you know, and all of that happens. And really, I think that happens in that moment when the two of them, when their eyes meet for that first time. And so all of a sudden, there's this revelation.
Let me jump in and say this too. I also think that he wants us to participate, and I know we're short. He also wants us to participate in that, and that's the message to the other son. The other son, you've always been there with me. You've always been part of me.
Yeah,
he
realize
wants us to participate in that.
Yeah.
He wants us to be just as joyful
and to be like the father.
Right.
Yes.
That's what
I mean. He wants the son
yeah.
to be more like the father.
Exactly.
He wants both sons to be more like the father, which is our goal as well.
Yeah.
Right.
So this is what we do on this Laetare Sunday, on this opportunity for us. You know, just as we're in the desert, we continue in the desert, look at ourselves, look at what we've done, what we're not doing, what we need to amend, what we need to change, and then turn to the Father and basically just turn and catch his gaze and realize the great joy that there is, the great rejoicing that takes place when we fully realize, maybe sometimes for some of us, for the very first time in our lives, fully realize the mercy and the forgiveness and the love of the Father. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.